This morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the person you esteem is the person who trembles at your word. And so we pray this morning you would make us attentive in our listening. Pray that you would help us to trust what we read. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you might glorify yourself through our response to that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard about the pilot who came over the intercom partway through the flight one day and said, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is we've got a tailwind and we're making excellent time. The bad news is the instruments are broken and we don't know which direction we're travelling in. Important in church life, not only to be able to assess the speed at which we are flying, how things are going, but also what direction we're heading in. In fact, more important to know what direction we're heading in. And this morning I want to outline give some idea of what direction we're travelling in as a church at St. John's. You may know that up to Christmas, the staff and vestry spent some time praying and thinking about this, trying to work out what the future holds. And although there's a lot of details still to be filled in and still to be worked out along the way, I want to at least give you an outline and be welcome to receive feedback on that afterwards. Before we come to us as a church, something about the context in which we live. These are undeniably difficult days in which to be a Christian. The church in the East, as it's called, faces constant persecution. Arguably, the persecution and genocide is worse now than it ever has been in history. Christians in Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Libya, Iraq, Yemen, Iran, Egypt, maybe across Pakistan, to say nothing of China or North Korea, live in daily danger. Their churches are destroyed, their houses are burned, they meet and worship in secret, often they risk their lives in the process. About 215 million Christians across the world live in what is called extreme persecution for their faith, that is, in daily physical danger, and estimates are that over the last decade, over a million Christians have been martyred. We don't know exactly how many. What we do know is that Christianity has been dramatically reduced in some parts of the world where it had existed for 2,000 years before that. Think of Egypt, Syria, Libya, those kind of countries. Though those who remain may be more vibrant and courageous and God-honoring in their faith than they ever managed even before that. In the West, arguably, the situation is worse, where our problem is not so much persecution as compromise. Christians in the East forfeit their lives. Christians in the West are more likely to forfeit their souls. Satan doesn't kill us because there's no need to. He sends us to sleep instead. He doesn't beat us with a stick. He dangles a carrot. Carrot of pleasure, of comfort, of all the good things that come from living in the Western world. And in the mainline denominations, a desperate desire to be liked and admired by the world. The world which, ironically, has some time ago given up watching and paying attention to us because we no longer so often have a distinctive message to give to the world. But nonetheless, the church continues to seek approval, not from its maker and sustainer, but from the world around. Now, you'll know as well as I do that the current issue in the Anglican Church and all mainline denominations is human sexuality. There is a reason for that, and the reason is the church is the last bulwark against total unfettered acceptance of any and every competing lifestyle. And as long as the church holds the line, it will always attract the a certain amount of attention for that, and there are powerful forces at work within the church wanting it to change to accommodate such a view. I want to spend just a few seconds on this. The working party appointed by General Synod of the Anglican Church in this province has just released its final report, which will go before General Synod in May this year, and I'll attach it to Church Bites in the week ahead so you can read it for yourself. And it's really in line with the brief they were given. They've only done what they were asked to do. It's an attempt to enable those who want to see same-sex blessings and those who don't want to see same-sex blessings live together in the same denomination. In other words, no one, as it's proposed, will have to conduct blessings they don't want to, but no one will be disciplined if they do. And if it is to pass in its current form, the effect would be to undercut the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a second-rate issue, third-rate issue, fourth-rate issue. It really is a gospel issue. As I might say, those on the more progressive or liberal end of the scale can see as well. It's a gospel issue for them. For one, it's one of social injustice and that kind of thing that needs to be addressed. For us, as we understand the gospel, it is an undercutting of Jesus Christ's authority over his church. It would mean there's no need for repentance. There is no need for the cross of Christ. It would be a measure, in my view, that would be cruel to those in same-sex relationships and would steal from them the opportunity to be saved by the real gospel of grace. Tomorrow evening, the vestry will consider what we do as a church if it's passed, bearing in mind the church here voted 2 years ago, heavily voted to leave the denomination if it changed its practice on this issue. And I'll keep you updated about that. And also opportunities we'll have over the next few months to think about that together and to consider what we might do afterwards if it came to that. Very keen for your comments on that. Here then is the situation in which we live in 2018. Persecution in the East and compromise on the West. In the light of which we might ask the question, how does any church grow anywhere? I mean, it seems rather sort of doom and gloom. What sort of confidence can we have as Christians who want to see growth? What sort of confidence can we have looking to the future? And that's why these couple of verses at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 are so wonderful. They're verses that speak of the power of God to bring about the glory of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That is, against all the enemies of God, the evil powers with their designs to cause havoc in this world and their pathetic captain Satan who would seek to bring us down, over them all there is this unshakable, unparalleled, unfettered confidence that God's plans will stand, for his power will bring about his glory. The power of God, powerful enough to enable his loving plans to be brought to fruition, powerful enough to have chosen a people before the beginning of time, not because he thought we could offer him something and be useful in his church on earth, but because he knew that without his mercy, we were doomed. And then through the amazing, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, he brought us to a living faith in his Son. And in so doing, raised us from death to life. True of each one of us here, if we follow Jesus Christ. There is no greater evidence of the power of God in his world than when a dead sinner is raised to life. And over the history of St. John's, month by month, year by year, that's what we've had the privilege of seeing. A trickle, but a continual trickle, year on year. It's the power of God. And therefore, looking to the future, we're to aim big. For For not to aim big is to suggest something deficient in the power of our Creator who rules over all things. His power is greater than all our dreams. He can do not just more, but immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That is, his capacity to act is always greater than our capacity to ask. And if you find yourself on a personal level in some kind of difficulties in this year ahead, I really hope you'll remember this verse and remember that God is more than willing to act and more than capable of helping you. So I wonder, as you dream, what you would want to see in Christchurch, in Canterbury, across New Zealand, over these next 10 years. If you could write the script yourself, I wonder what you would write for the Church of Jesus Christ, because this verse encourages us to use our imaginations and then to come to God to ask him to fulfill his purposes. The reason he uses his power is so that he might bring about his glory, the power of God to bring about the glory of God. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Not two different things in this instance, but one and the same. For as those who are in Christ, we are in his body. He brought us to know Christ that we might honor him and worship him. We might adore him and we might glorify him. And in the end, this is why we exist as a church and why every church exists. Not to create a name for itself, but that we might make his name better known in his world. Our first sermon series for the year in a couple of weeks' time is going to be on the church. For here is a living reality that bears testimony to the kingdom of God. We are the people who are best able to speak about God's saving love for this world because we've experienced God's saving love in our own lives. We're the people who are best able to speak about how God cares for this world because of the way he has cared for us. And as together we proclaim the love of Christ and then attempt to live out that love in our life together by the power of the Spirit, we bring glory to him. Now, these verses frame what we are about as we look to the future. We're to aim big because of the power of God, and we're to aim for his glory. And then we can pray towards that and commit ourselves to fulfilling those aims. So I want to go into a bit more detail about how the vestry and staff see things looking forward, what we're thinking about. This is only in draft. It's not the complete thing. I'm really looking forward to having your feedback over the weeks ahead. But this is where we've got to as to how the next 10 years might pan out. Our mission. Our mission at St. John's is to grow disciples to the glory of God. Well, that's really the mission of every church everywhere. That's what we need to be about. But is there something specifically we should be aiming at as this church, as opposed to other churches? You know, some churches have specific ministries here or here, different in different times, different places. What should we be doing? And you might ask, why have a specific vision at all? Well, for many years, St. John's did have a specific vision, whether deliberate or that was the way it turned out. The vision was it was a city centre church that was a flag bearer for preaching ministry with not only a strong and wonderful preaching ministry under my predecessor, Wally, but also strong at training up people to go and be ministers of other churches. That was the vision. God mightily blessed it. And some things haven't changed for us now. We still have the same gospel, we have the same Bible, we have the same God, and we still want to see people trained up and workers trained up for the harvest field. But some things have changed. There are more Bible churches in Christchurch now, wonderfully, than there were back in those days. And for those of you who were there those years ago, you might remember that, feeling a bit lonely. Now you don't have to come to St. John's to get decent preaching. And in fact, some would say you can do rather better elsewhere. Anyway, there are more Bible churches in Christchurch. St. John's itself has a different location. We're no longer a city-centred church. Well, we have the evening service at the piano, but essentially, as a church, we're no longer a city-centred church. We're a suburban church. How does that affect what we're trying to do? And thirdly, there are uncertainties about the denomination, as I've alluded to. And so I believe we need a specific gospel-centred vision which transcends what the denomination may or may not do, which is not dependent on that. Okay, so what are we about? What are we thinking? What we have come up with and put to you is that over the next 10 years, we want to try to create 10 new congregations that are linked together. Congregations, meaning could be more congregations at St. John's, but more likely to belong to new churches across the city in different areas. Why 10? Well, in one sense, sort of sounds good. 10 in 10 years, you know, sort of thing. You've got to pick a number. We did do some maths. Jeff Banks got his calculator out. We found that if we grow at 20% a year in a compound kind of fashion and plant churches at the same time, you get to 20 churches over 10 years. I couldn't quite believe that when I looked at it, but no, the figures do actually work in that way if you grow at 20% a year. 20 churches in 10 years, I then couldn't think of somewhere in the world where that happens. Okay, so let's have 10 in 10 years. If we surpass it, absolutely fantastic. But who would complain about having 10 healthy Bible-teaching churches extra over the next 10 years? Linked together simply because we can do more together than we can apart. So not thinking of 10 independent churches, but 10 that are linked together in fellowship with each other, sharing resources. Now, the aim of this is the salvation of people. We're in the last days. We have the best news in the world, which is the news that can save people for eternity. It's the only news that can save people. And therefore, we must prioritize the salvation of people in this world. And that's what this vision is about. It's about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus who are not currently being reached, so that on the last day when Christ returns, we can see people who are there with Christ who wouldn't have been there otherwise. And there are some advantages over what's being proposed here than what we have at the moment, which would enable us to reach people. It would bring us a better geographical spread, or bring the city a better geographical spread. Currently, we have people come to St. John's from different parts of the city, all over the city and from outside the city, but they can't bring friends. It's too far. It's too difficult. We know it's difficult to bring people when they live around the corner. Certainly too difficult from across town. And so this vision is about local people reaching local people with the gospel. It would enable us to have better tailored ministries. That is, we can give people what they need in their local context. For example, I would love to see people just around here in this local area reach for the gospel. But to be frank, we're never really going to make great inroads in this area running the type of service where I'm warbling on for half an hour in the morning on a Sunday at 10 o'clock in this sort of setting. It just is not going to happen. We need something that is more tailored, more suitable for the local area. It would enable us, if we go ahead with this, to be better able at sharing resources. We can do more together than we can apart. Not every church can afford a youth worker, children's worker, or a full-time administrator, or whatever it is. But by having different churches that are linked together, they can share what they have. And I've seen this before because in the church that Teresa and I came from in London, well, back in those days, it was all very small. And I remember sitting in a primary school on primary school seats. There was about 60 people there or whatever. And now they're up to, I think, 24 or 26 congregations, vast numbers of people, but only a small number in any one congregation, and able to do more together than they can apart. Any one of them would not be able to start a new church, but when you have six of them clumping together, they can do. They can do more together than they can apart. Back in those days, I keep using to resist this philosophy, but now I've come around to say, no, it is actually working, and in other language, you'd call it love. We can do more working together in love than we can apart. And there is better flexibility. That is, having a gospel vision for 10 churches means we're not dependent on what the denomination does or does not do. We just need to commit ourselves to this, get behind this, and then the denomination will work itself out and we'll respond to that as we go. Okay, how will it be achieved? Good question. How will it be achieved? First of all, clarity of understanding. We have to remember that we are operating here on a lifeboat and not on a cruise liner. Cruise liner, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Lifeboat, everyone's got a job, everyone knows what they're doing. And it's a rescue mission. They're trying to save people. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to maintain that clarity because life is just so busy, so hard, with so many stresses. If we don't remind ourselves of the clarity, we will certainly lose it. We need to remember what we're about as a church. And we need to keep the long term in mind. We have to keep remembering one day soon we're going to be standing before Jesus and the whole world will be there as well. And anything and everything that we did to help people on that day, we will never regret when we're standing there. Never regret at all. So we need to keep that clarity of understanding. We need to strengthen our current congregations. Increasing the quality of growth groups, putting more help into training leaders, better training for existing leaders, more leaders to be trained. We need more people who are teaching the Bible in church life and able to care for each other. We want to increase opportunities too for meaningful relationships because church is not a kind of pyramid where you've got the minister at the top. If anything, you might say it's an inverted pyramid where you've got the minister at the bottom and the staff supporting the congregation. The church works best when it's a kind of lattice, when the relationships run horizontally. Yes, vertically with God, but horizontally. And we need those strong relationships so that we can help each other through the ups and downs of life. We're not a machine, we're a family. And we need to be able to help each other. We want to provide more opportunities for meaningful relationships, whether through hospitality, socials for different demographics, or such like. And the vestry suggests as well that we need to increase the staffing by at least one full-time purpose. The purpose of the staff is not to do all the work of church, because everyone else is so busy doing other things, but rather to teach and train Christians so that together, as the body of Christ, people are able to use the gifts that God has blessed them with and able to serve effectively. And at the moment, nearly all the staff are working above and beyond their capability or capacity, just cannot do any more. If we want to be effective in evangelism, we need to stretch in this way as well. Okay, participation. If you've been asleep the last 20 minutes, this is your moment. Participation, it's really quite simple. I don't think too much or too difficult. First of all, pray. Will you pray? Pray privately that God might be pleased to bless this, if it's his will, and to join together praying with others. First prayer meeting of the year, 9 days' time. I wonder if you can come on that Tuesday evening if you've never been to a church prayer meeting before. Come along. Love to have you there because as we pray together, we're showing to God we believe in him. And we're showing him we need him. We cannot do this by ourselves. I really encourage you to do this. I'm grateful to those who first invited me to a prayer meeting. I really encourage you to come and to join with us and also to pray at home. Take a prayer diary and pray through those things. But particularly pray for what we're about here, 10 churches, 10 congregations in 10 years. And then to think about serving. And over the course of this year, I want to have a bit of a reorganization of church life. Because the way I think it works at the moment, amongst the staff and amongst the congregation, is that people who are keen and kind-hearted put their hand up to keep doing one more thing. So you've got people who are doing 7 things, and then when somebody else needs to, oh, yeah, no, I'll do it. And 8 things. And so it's not a very healthy situation where you've got some who threaten to burn out and others, meanwhile, are wondering how to get involved. And I don't sort of quite feel involved here as a church. And now that's because they don't know, they haven't been helped how to see what they're good at doing and to see how to be involved in that. So we want to help people serve according to gifting. Selecting some ministries in church and then helping people see how they could fit with serving in one of those ministries. So it's not a case of necessarily people doing more. It's a case of up in the quality with people serving in the way that they're equipped to serve. They're best at doing. God has gifted them in that way, and we want to help you in that. And then thirdly, how to participate is by aiming, everyone aiming, to win one person for Christ this year. That would be the quickest way of church growth. If everyone had one person, that would be, by my calculations, a doubling in church size. Now, for any one person, it may not work every year, but if all of us committed to doing that, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That begins with thinking, actually, who would I like to see won for Christ? Okay, new year, blank sheet, fresh start. Who would I love to see become a Christian this year? Is it a family member, a neighbour, an old friend, someone at work, someone in the retirement home, someone at school? Who could it be? Pick one and pray for that person. And let's have a think about how to win that person for Christ this year. We heard from Kathy earlier, wasn't it so encouraging? Someone invited her and she invited someone else. And it's that network where God has put into our lives certain people that they may come to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, fourthly, I ask as a question, is the time coming when we need to look at a central building? That's a joke, by the way. It doesn't have to look like that. But is the time coming when we need to think about, actually, we need a central building? Now, yes, you might remind me, we have Berwick Street, don't we? Yes, we do. However, we know that Berwick Street is wonderful in its location. It's fantastic in what it's got, but it's never going to be the complete answer to what we need. We can't meet you here as a 10 o'clock service. The question is, do we need to be taking action to get on and find a building that would suit our needs? Berwick Street can always be used as a church in St Albans as well. The benefit of having everyone together would be as a base to launch from, but the particular thing in my mind is security for the future. The time is coming, I put it to you, when we may not be able to rent public buildings. And already that is beginning to happen in the Western world, and you can see it more and more. And Marahau High School here have been so warm towards us and friendly, and they bend over backwards to help us. But frankly, it doesn't take much to put a school under pressure when they find out what we really believe and see how at odds with the culture that is. Sometimes schools just feel, we love you, we just can't have you. And fast forward, you don't have to be too much of a prophet, I think, to see that that is the way things are heading. We rent the piano in the evening. Again, they're so welcoming towards us. They bend over backwards to help us. But it is a liberal arts centre. It is not a Christian institution. Although there are Christians that work there, how long will we be able to stay there? Now, I hope it's for many years yet, but these are the kind of questions we're going to have to wrestle with. And is the time coming when we need to have a building of our own? Now, I get scared by figures and that sort of thing, as most of us do, but I'm heartened by a member of the Finance Committee that when we were talking about this before Christmas as the staff and vestry and sort of banding around a few figures of what a building costs, oh my goodness, really, one of the Finance Committee cheerily said, oh, I don't know, I think if we all get behind that, that's a piece of cake. I take her word for it. Wonderful. We'll just keep praying over this and seeing where this leads. But I wanted to put it on the put it out there anyway, because times are moving along, and we need to get things set up for the future. The simple point is, when we reduce everything down, 10 new congregations linked together in 10 years. I'd love some feedback, either in person, or you can always write things on the comments on the slip. I'd love to have a public time of answering some questions over the next few weeks. We'll be busy working out some details behind the scenes and what this will mean, and in the end we'll filter down into different areas of church life. Of course, nearly all of church life just carries on anyway, but I hope this will give us some direction, something to pray for, something to aim for, something we can get behind And if we put our shoulder to the wheel and depend upon God and ask for him to bless it, wouldn't it be wonderful if at the end of time, when we're standing before Jesus Christ, we can look back and think, it was worth it. No regrets from what we did in our own feeble strength through the power of God and to the glory of God. We're going to have our prayers now. I'd like to invite Jane to come up. He's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Jane.